morning as we come, we pray that you would refresh us. Lord, we can't give what we don't receive. We can't pour out what we don't receive from you. And so we pray this morning that we would just be open to you, pouring in your grace, your life into us. Father, we are the vessels. We are the instruments that you use. And I just want to pray that we would be emptied of self, emptied of our own carnality and worldliness and self-centeredness, and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the grace of God, filled with the love of God, that we can pour out your love upon other people, that we might be concerned with others more than ourselves, as you were. We pray this morning as we come that we would pour out our praise to you, that you would help us to realize that you are here this morning. There's no burden too big. There's no problem too difficult. There's no situation that you don't understand and somehow cannot work in. All you want us to do is to come and yield to you and give this over into your mighty hands. You've told us that again and again in the Bible. Father, we pray a special prayer for the people, the situation in Afghanistan, and those that are trapped, those that are just having a difficult time. We pray especially for your people, those believers, those missionaries, those churches. We pray in the name of Jesus for your grace, your mercy, that you would lead them safely through this very difficult time. And Father, we just grieve over what's happening around this world. We grieve over the situation. And we ask you in the name of Jesus. We look to you. We call upon you. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would show mercy, Lord. Not that we deserve it. Father, none of us deserve your mercy. But we ask. We come. We know you're a merciful God. So often you're just waiting for us to ask for you to be able to work. And so we come this morning and we just let you know. We pray in the name of Jesus for the missionaries, the churches, the soldiers, the people, the American citizens, the Afghanistan people over there, Lord, who are just in a very dire situation. We pray in the name of Jesus, not only there, but we pray for our nation. Father, we're in trouble as a nation. Everywhere we look, there's chaos. We ask you in the name of Jesus to help us as your people to call upon you and to turn to you, to look to you, that you would guide and direct us, that you would lead us by your Spirit, that we will be wise and understand the real needs of our nation, and that is the spiritual need of Christ. You are always the answer. We ask you in the name of Jesus to help us to be those kind of people that truly do bring these needs before you. And we pray, we ask, we look to you in these difficult times. In Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated, please. Let me just mention very rapidly, I got a call yesterday, and Jonathan was going to mention this or announce this, but we got a call. The guy that cuts our grass said there was a coyote that came out of the woods two or three times yesterday, actually three times on separate occasions, and was looking at him and sort of in the lower parking lot. And coyotes are nocturnal animals, so if there's one that's walking around here in the daytime, it could be rabid. So I'm only sharing that with you so that if there's a problem or you see a coyote, we have some guys that are sort of patrolling and looking for that. We've asked them to call the Gwinnett County Animal Control Center. Unless it attacks, then we use lethal force. But I'm only saying that because it's dangerous. I know there are animals that are sometimes a little bit challenging. So if there's a coyote you see it, stay away from it. Don't go out and try to pet it or speak to it or call it or give it a piece of food. You know, that's dangerous. So, wow. Okay, also I want to mention to you, in your bulletin, in our study of Jeremiah, you know, on our Wednesday night study in particular, I've been mentioning a couple times that, you know, I think it's very wise for us to be ready and prepared for whatever needs that we might need there. You never can tell what's going to happen. In your bulletin this morning, there was a little flyer that we put up. It's called Biblical Preparedness or Principles for Preparedness. And I just think it's wise to have emergency things around. And so, you know, with what's going on in our country and nation, you never can tell what can happen. And we saw that last year when COVID struck. You know, you go to the grocery store and everything's gone. Over here in Atlanta, you have a little ice storm in the winter and people clean the shelves out. And, you know, it's just sort of, I'm only saying that because I believe it's wise for all of us to be ready for whatever may happen. And I think having extra food in the house, having some way to get energy or water is very important for us. Not that we're reacting out of fear. The Bible says a wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. The Bible says consider the ant that prepares in the summer, so when winter comes, there's provision. I've always personally felt that way. And so I was sharing, I think it was last Wednesday night, that if you were there, you heard this, but I was sharing, you know, as I in my life over the years have always felt that's a need. I never forget talking to my family about that, and my wife and my girls were telling me, you know, Papa, whatever you do, make sure there's plenty of toilet paper. So, okay, yes, ladies. So last year when COVID hit, we had toilet paper. We actually brought a couple, you know, to some families in our church that needed toilet paper. I'm only saying that because, you know, the supply chains, you know, there's chaos everywhere you look. And I want to point that out in regards to our study of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's predicting in his study and his prophecy, this third chapter we'll look at, the devastation of Judah. When we look at our country, we have really visibly and very vocally turned our backs on God. And it's very sad what we have done as a nation. I think we're seeing chaos in Afghanistan, chaos on our borders, chaos in the supply chain, chaos in our government, chaos in our cities, everywhere we look. And that's why I think, you know, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is so apropos. And of course, knowing that, hearing that, realizing that, you know, we just need as a people to be, you know, always walking with Jesus. The safest thing we can do is trust in Christ, look to Jesus, okay? So we don't need to react out of fear or panic or whatever, but we certainly don't need to look to people. We don't need to, you know, and what I've encouraged people to do is be independent. You know, take matters in your own hands. Be self-reliant as best as possible. And then whatever else is in the Lord's hands. Knowing everything we do, the Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. I mentioned that verse a number of times. So we may prepare for whatever may happen, but ultimately God's in charge. We can do all that and it can be wiped out in a second. So we know that. And yet as people, as a culture, as a people, as church people, I believe it's not going to get better. I think it's going to get worse, personally. And I just think as a group of people, the Bible talks about we, and Ezekiel talks about we as people, and particularly me as a pastor, we are like people on the walls warning people. There's problems coming. There's difficulties coming. And I would be sort of neglecting to say to you, I think we could have hard times down in the future. And I don't want things to happen all of a sudden that, well, I wish I'd told people and try to help and say to people, look, just when you go to the store, get some extra and bring it home, you know. And so this sort of gives you some basic things to do and all that. And if you need further help, I've thought about having a meeting and saying, look, there are people in our fellowship who are aware of that. And again, please understand, I'm not one of these alarmist, doomsday individuals. But when you turn your back on God as a nation and do what we've done as a nation, the problem is not a person. It is the spiritual climate in our country. When you reject God, you're going to reap the consequences. And that is the story, that is the history, that is the showing in the Bible what Jeremiah is facing in our study of the book of Jeremiah. So knowing that and seeing that, you know, we don't look to a person or a government or anybody else. We look to the Lord. We pray for our government, we pray for our country, we pray for Afghanistan, we pray for the situation all over the country. I've mentioned before, just as a little recap of this, in our study of the first chapter of Romans, we finished the study of Romans recently. Well, in the first chapter of Romans, the Bible is very clear that God turns people over. God just sort of steps back and lets what happened happen. And I think we're seeing that. And I think that's why what is happening is happening. God is sort of stepping back. And again, I believe that God in some ways has kept back and has prevented things from happening supernaturally. God is just a hindering force in the world. I'm reminded of the Antichrist. The Bible says only he who lets will let until he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, the son of perdition. Simply meaning, to sum it up, is that God's going to, the only thing hindering the enemy is the Lord's stopping that from happening. Once he steps back, sort of gets out of the way, then the devil is doing that. The point I'm trying to say is I think so much of what's happening is spiritual. It's God stepping back, basically saying to us as a nation, okay, you want to go your own way, go your own way. But you can't take fire in your bosom and not get burned. You can't do things and reject God and think somehow that the blessing of God is going to continue. And so it's very obvious. The Bible says that over and over and over and over again. The Jeremiah is going to say that over and over and over again. And it's amazing, in spite of all that, we keep going on the same road. And I believe that in areas not only of the world, in certain countries, but also in places in our nation, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities. In our study of Romans, we talk about this. There are princes over polities or geographical areas. And I think over the history of our world, you see that in our country, there are areas of our nation that are very dangerous and very problematic. And it's just growing. I've said before, one of the worst places to live as far as safety is Washington, D.C. It's one of the worst cities in the United States. And why am I saying that? Because I believe there's a concentration of spiritual demonic forces in Washington trying to influence and control and suppress. You know, and so we've been praying for our president, praying that God protect him, that he would walk in don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But we pray. We need to pray for him. Pray for the Senate. Pray for the Congress. I'm only saying that because as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, as a Christian, these things are obvious to us. We look at the world and say, well, it makes sense. Look at the Bible. So no wonder certain areas of the world or certain areas of our country are very much, you know, chaotic. And it's just going to get worse. As God's stepping out of the way, it just gets worse and worse. So what does that tell me as a believer? I need to realize that and not bury my head in the sand and pretend and just be ignorant. I need to be aware of what's happening and spiritually aware, study the Bible, and realize, all right, how do I prepare for that? First thing, get close to Jesus. I want to follow the Lord. The only safe place to be is in the will of God. But in a practical way, I think that whole idea of the preparedness is a way to say, look, I can do practical things because I've got a responsibility as a husband, as a father for my family. And I want to do the best I can to be responsible and to do what I'm supposed to do as best I can, trusting in the Lord. And part of that is, you know, realizing that things can get really bad very rapidly. And so for me to pretend, well, it's just going to get better, you know, hopefully it will. And I hope it was. I hope it does. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. Only God does. So I'm only saying that in regards to that's why we put that in your bulletin. Read it. Think about it. Pray about it. Look, and let me just say this too. In the last few months, I have had 6 different people in our church come to me and say, God is speaking to me about getting ready for the future problems. I mean, just out of the blue, just saying, God, you know, 2 weeks ago, somebody said, you know, God woke me up in the middle of the night, started talking to me. And it's just interesting to me, the Holy Spirit. One of the things we study in the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night is the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. So my question is God speaking to the body of Christ at large, that we are headed for difficult times? And I believe that He is. And so if that's the case, if that's true or a good possibility, what do I do? How do I prepare for that? Well, first of all, get close to Christ. Get in the Word. Let the Word get in you. Fellowship with believers. Pray. Seek the Lord. You know, the Bible says we are not only to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're to gather more often as we feel like the Lord's return is near. We are to gather more often, not less. Well, of course, the enemy's desire is to cut off and separate and do the opposite. So I'm only saying that because of all the things happening in our culture, in our world today, in the church. So that's why we gather. We want to gather faithfully. And we want to be careful when we gather. We want to be wise when we gather. We tell people, if you got any sickness, all that, stay home. You know, just be careful. But at the same time, we need to be obedient to the Word. So let me challenge you. Get that brochure, look through it. And it ties in with our study of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the 3rd chapter this morning. So if you'll turn there. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up, the usher will love to put a Bible in your hand. We'll be in the 3rd chapter of Jeremiah. And sort of the title of this, we've been looking at God calling Jeremiah chapter 1, God speaking to him about being a prophet. He's beginning to speak now. The ministry of Jeremiah lasted about 40 years. It started off, his ministry began during the days of Josiah. In this 3rd chapter, even Josiah is mentioned, but Josiah was a godly man, a godly king. And under Josiah, there was a reformation. Now, there's a great deal of difference between reformation and revival. A reformation is often a change of the culture to some extent, but a revival happens in the heart. It is a transformation of individual people that revives their passion for Jesus. So this reformation under Josiah was very short-lived. As soon as Josiah was gone, actually in our study this morning, he's still alive. But once Josiah's gone, the nation quickly goes back to evil and wickedness. Because it's not a real revival. It's just it's sort of a flash in the pan. There are times that people do better. It reminds us of individuals who I'm going to do better. Well, that's great. But the great need is for you to give your heart and life to Christ. He can transform your life. And that's what we want, the transformation that comes with a new birth, being born again. So in this 3rd chapter, Jeremiah, again, is prophecy. Look in verses 1 through 5. Let's pray first of all. Lord, I want to pray that your blessing would be upon your word this morning and that we would look at this chapter and the historical context of Judah, Israel, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, what's going on, what they're doing. And I pray the Holy Spirit would supernaturally tie all that in with us, that we might understand what's happening around us, that we would not be ignorant and be aware. And then certainly it's a wake-up call to us to get on our knees, to seek the Lord, to look to the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our expectation is from you, not in ourselves, not in people. We're looking to you. So bless your word this morning. Give us understanding. Give us application in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look, if you will, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And what God's doing here is, and remember, let me just say this. God, when he relates to people, he always relates to people in a covenant relationship. We've talked about that before. A covenant is the same as a marriage. A marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not a promise. It's the most sincere, the most serious, the most connected relationship you could possibly have. God always deals with people by covenant. So what's happening here is God is comparing Judah and Israel that they made a covenant with him. I've talked about that before. On Mount Sinai, when Moses went up, met with God, God spoke to him, God gave him the law. Moses came down and told the nation of Israel, God wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you. God is offering you an opportunity, not making you do this. Israel said, we will do this. We will obey everything that God says. So they entered into covenant. God's comparing that to marriage. God is saying over and over again, you're married to me. You're in a covenant relationship to me. So chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and goes from him and become another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? And you have played the harlot with many lovers. Return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to see the desolate heights where you have not lain with. Where have you not lain with men? Now, they would worship these false gods on the high mountains or the high places. This idea of looking up to the mountains is that's where you worship these false gods. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld and there is no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. Notice the statement in verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withheld. One of the results of this forsaking the Lord and turning from God is that rain has stopped falling. Droughts. Isn't that interesting? In other words, what God is saying to Judah is, I want you to consider how I've blessed you. God said in chapter 2, what have I done? What evil have I committed that you would reject me and turn from me? Show me my faults. Well, there was nothing God ever did. And God pointed out, remember when you were blessed and everything you did prospered. When everything you did. And all of a sudden, now that you've turned your back on me and broken this covenant and rejected me, is it surprising that you're reaping what you sowed? Is it surprising, in other words, that the rain has stopped? I think about that as a nation. Is it surprising as a nation that everywhere we look, there's problems? Is it surprising that everywhere we look, there's chaos? And the culture, the nation of Israel had been broken in two once Solomon died. Remember, the nation was split into Israel in the northern kingdom and Judah in the southern kingdom. But God had blessed everything they did. God had given them victory over their enemies. God had blessed them financially. God had blessed them materially. God had brought peace to them. God had brought all kinds of things. And God told him, if you follow me, if you put me first, I'll bless everything you do. You'll be blessed when you get up. You'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed when you go back. You'll be the head and not the tail. But if you reject me, everywhere you turn, there's going to be problems. Everywhere you look, there's going to be difficulties. So God is pointing out, in offense, this apostasy of the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Israel has been gone 100 years. The Assyrians came down into Israel, the northern kingdom, and totally decimated the land, took them all away. The way that the Assyrians would fight is when they defeated their enemies, they would take them and move them somewhere else. And they would take these people, and that's where the Samaritans came from, the Samaritans in the New Testament. So Assyria would remove the Jews from Israel and import other peoples from other nations they had conquered. So this has happened 100 years ago when this prophecy of Jeremiah during the days of Josiah is happening. And he says there in verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld. There's droughts. You know, this is the worst drought in the recorded history of our 900 states over in the West. Did you know that I was reading an article the other day that California provides 80% of the world's almonds? that almonds need a lot of water. They're now starting to plow up or tear down almond, you know, orchards because they can't water them. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, it's just amazing how tying this in is with what's going on in our country. So, verse 3 again. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. There is no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, meaning you've been stubborn. A harlot's forehead is stubborn. You're going to go through this no matter what happens to you. And then he says, and you refuse to be ashamed. Verse 4, will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. And then he says, will you remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things. In other words, you say the right things. The things you say are right. We're going to follow the Lord. But you do the wrong things. It's like Jesus said, not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. It's not saying the right thing. It's what you do, and it's what you do that really defines your life. It's easy to say certain things. The Bible says they profess that they know me, but in works they deny me. And so they say they profess it, but in their works, that's a New Testament verse, they deny that. And so God is saying, you're saying the right things. You say certain things, but you're doing evil. Same thing. And then he says in verse 5, you have done evil things as you were able. So that we see this. Turn to Deuteronomy 24. Go to your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this idea of a person divorcing his wife, she goes and remarries somebody else, and then God talking about all of a sudden that person either is their divorce or he dies, and she's not to go back to her former husband. That God said that's evil. Look in chapter 24, verse 1. And this is what is the law stated. Verse 1 of 24 of Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So he divorces her. When she has departed from his house and goes and become another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. And then it says, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So God is saying in this passage in our third chapter of Jeremiah that, look, you have broken your covenant. You have gone after other lovers. These other lovers are false gods, Baal, Asherah. You're worshiping these false gods on other places. You made a commitment to me. You made a covenant with me. You agreed that you would follow me and serve me, and I blessed you and took care of you, and I was faithful to my part of the covenant. That's why he says in chapter 2, what evil have I done that you would break it? What have I done wrong that you would break this covenant? So God's questioning. Of course, nothing, and God's causing them to want to think about, well, the problem is not in God. The problem is in us. The problem is not God is the problem in our country. The problem is that we as a nation have turned our back on God. The problem is we have failed to see why we were blessed, why we have been prosperous, why we have been successful as a nation. And it's because there was a great influence of Christianity in our country, and we embrace that. And so that's what God is saying there to the nation of Judah, this apostasy. Now look in verses 6 through 10. Now this is fascinating because remember, Israel, the northern kingdom, has been gone for about 100 years. So in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you not seen what backsliding Israel has done? In other words, what's wrong with you? Or another way to say that is, have you looked at Venezuela's socialism? Don't you understand? How can you not look what's happening around you and understand? How can you understand? Look at Israel. Didn't you learn from Israel when Israel broke off from the southern kingdom and became a separate kingdom? They immediately turned to false gods. They made calves in Dan and in Bethel and began to worship. Why? Because the king up there did not want the Jews in the northern kingdom to go back down to Jerusalem and worship God. So he rejected the Levites. And he said, basically, anybody that wants to be a priest can be a priest. We'll set up a couple of golden calves, one in Dan, the very northern part, and one down in Bethel, which is sort of close to Judah. And you can worship there. Every king that Israel had was an evil king. They never had a godly king. Not a single one. And God is saying in verse 6, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. No, she's turned to every god there is except me. Verse 7, and I said, after she had done these things, return to me. So please, God is pleading with them. Don't do this. Don't go down this road. It's like God pleads with America. Why would you reject me? What have I done that you would turn your back on me and reject me as your God? Why is it that you can embrace anything and everything, anywhere and everywhere except God, the true God? It's phenomenal. And that's where we are as a nation. This is so fascinating to me because it's so clearly connected with our nation, what's happening in our country. Again, why is there chaos everywhere? It's very obvious. So in verse 7, and I said, when she had done these things, return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She was watching this happening. Some of the prophets sent to the northern kingdom came from Judah. God sent them from Judah up into Israel to prophesy. Destruction's coming. You can't do these things and get away with it. You can't reject God and think it's going to be good. It's never good. Verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. In other words, I had caused the Assyrians to come and totally destroyed it. Judah watched as Israel was destroyed, saw it happen, that I gave her a certificate of divorce. I basically abandoned her, turned her over. You want to go down this road? Go down this road. There's a verse in Proverbs that says God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. And there's times people, they just get their mind, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go down this road. Well, go down the road then and see what happens. Reject the counsel of God's word. Reject God. Reject what he's saying. And you think it's going to be better for you? You think it's going to be easier for you? It's a hard road. So what God is saying there in verse 8 is they saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. They were attracted to this. It's like an individual who's raised, hears the truth, hears the word, understands that, and yet other people get caught up in all this. Oh, they get so attracted. Oh, I'd love to see what happens. Try that out. So Judah watched all this destruction happening, saw and understood as God sent prophet after prophet, not only from Judah, but also from Israel to warn them. And they still did it. And then finally, God turned them over to the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were known as a very, very oppressive and harsh people. I mean, they would strip their captives naked, make them walk and enslave them anywhere and everywhere they went. They were defeated. They were humiliated. Does it sound familiar? All of a sudden, these people that were secure in their relationship with God are living in terror, living in fear. Why? Why is it that fear was increasing? Because they rejected God. In other words, we have got to connect the dots. We can't look at what's happening in our country and fail to see the reality and the facts of what the Bible is telling us over and over and over again is going to happen to anybody and everybody, whether it's an individual or it's a country or anything else. You can't reject God and be blessed. You can't reject the Lord and think that things are going to go well with you. It always goes bad. And God is saying, you were watching this, you heard this. And yet, that just shows you, you have this head of a harlot. In other words, you have this prideful, arrogant stubbornness about you that even though you're watching this happening, and you know it's going to happen, you still go after it. It is the most insane thing. One of my messages, or one of the statements I made last week, I think it was that sin is dumb. It is absolutely dumb. It's like a person standing there, banging their head on a wall and saying, why is my head still hurting? It is stupid. It is dumb. It is insane. But it shows us the power of sin. It shows us when sin gets a hold of a person, it's almost like they'll do anything but follow Jesus. They'll do anything and everything except do the right thing. And it just shows you that it's sin. It is this rebellious attitude towards God. As a nation, we should be calling, publicly calling, for prayer, for intercession, for a desperate time to get on your knees and cry out to God for the people in Afghanistan and for our soldiers and our civilians and all the people that are there that helped us. We should be publicly declaring that from the hallmarks of our government. Are we going to do that? Of course not. We're going to continue down this road, and that is the insanity of it all. That is the stupidity. That is the foolishness of it all. And God, in his mercy, warns them. God, in his mercy, is sending Jeremiah 40 years before Jerusalem's going to fall and tells them, do you remember Israel? That nation that used to be to the north? You remember what happened? Do you remember what they did? You remember, you know, do you understand why they are now scattered all over the world? Enslaved, destroyed, no longer existing as a people? Do you know why? And they're like, no. I want to go that road too. That's what they're doing. I want to go down the same road. That's what God's saying in verse 8. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Or in other words, they bowed down to the creation. Romans chapter 1, they worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this cause, God turned them over. That's what happened. That's what he's saying here. Verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not turn to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. In other words, there was an outward semblance, let's get right with God. It's like a person that comes and says, well, I want to follow Jesus. Okay, good. And all of a sudden, after that statement, that commitment, whatever, all of a sudden they're back to their old ways. The Bible talks about repentance in the New Testament, that godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repentant of. But the sorrow of the world is a sorrow for these things that is simply a surface thing or temporary because I'm in trouble, I got caught. A sorrow of the world does not bring real change, but godly sorrow brings repentance, not to be repentant of again. If it's real repentance, you're going to change. And God is saying, you saw that, and it was, and you said all these things. So verse 10, Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. It was all shallow. This reformation under Josiah was shallow. So shallow. And that's the difference between real conversion and fake false conversion. False conversion is, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus, but there's no transformation. True conversion is a work of God. It's a miracle. A person is transformed and they're a new creation in Christ. They've got desires that God puts in there because of the new birth that are so different than the old person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Everything becomes new. You see things differently. You look at things differently. You feel things differently. Everything's new. Why? Because you're born again. But this idea in the passage is that this saying the right things, this shallow reformation or this shallow pretense, is it seems like it may be true, but after a while it just goes back to your old ways. You say the right thing because you know what to say now, but you don't do the right things. The fact that you're doing the wrong thing shows you haven't really been transformed. So that's what God's saying to Judah. Look in verse 11, if you will, down through 11 through 18. God's future. Now I want you to notice this. This is fascinating because God is going to tie this future mercy in with not only the immediate nation of Judah and Israel, but also with the future connection to the millennial kingdom. It's fascinating. Often in the Bible, when God prophesies, when he speaks of future things, there may be a short-term prophecy, but it may be a long-term connection. And we've seen that over and over again. Remember our study of Isaiah. God made some statements. Not only were true to that day, but obviously connected to the millennial kingdom and the return of Christ. He's doing the same thing here. So in verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Look at that. Wow. Wow. Israel, the one that I destroyed because of their sin, was more righteous than you guys are. And Jeremiah is confronting Judah, confronting the nation of their sin. Or what, another way to say that, based on what he's already said, was Israel did not see Judah get carried away captive. They didn't have the blessing or the privilege of having all these godly experiences and the temple right there. And the Levites down there and the family of Aaron and the family of David ruling over you. You know, they didn't have the example of some other nation being destroyed. But you did. It's another way to say, to whom much is given, much shall be required. You see, when God judges, he judges everybody. He'll take the sinner that is not exposed to the gospel much or has heard very little, and he'll judge that person. And if they don't accept Christ, they're going to hell. But the person that has heard over and over and over again, a nation that has had religious freedom and has heard the gospel anywhere, everywhere, over and over for hundreds of years and turns its back on God will be judged far harsher than others that don't have it. Because of what the Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So God is saying, in effect, to Judah, you know, look at this. Look what he says in verse 11 again. He says, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. There's one thing to backslide, but Judah's been treacherous. She's been, there's this evilness inside of her that is worse than her former sister Israel. What an indictment. What a statement. Remember in chapter 2 when God says in verse 9, verse 9, God says, therefore I will bring charges against you, says the Lord. I'm going to bring the facts. Here's the facts of the case. We're standing in a courtroom. The judge is listening. Here's the charges for the accused. God's coming in. What is he doing here? He's charging Judah. He's bringing up to Judah what they had done. There's no arguments here. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, notice this statement, towards the north. Look in verse 6. Have you not seen what backsliding Israel has done? This statement in verse 12, speak to this towards the north. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel, even though they're already gone and they're scattered. He's talking to these people that used to be there that are now scattered throughout the world. And here's what he says. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. That's what he said in verse 11, backsliding Israel. So this is directed towards the nation that no longer exists, the people that are no longer a, quote, nation, but scattered. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Then he says in verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice. Just acknowledge your sin. Just say, I've sinned. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Isn't that amazing? God is saying that. I still want to bring you back. Even though you've played the harlot, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you've gone through these false lovers, and the book of Deuteronomy says, you know, not going back, I want you back. Isn't that amazing? God's a merciful God. Let me say this. If you this morning have found yourself, you find yourself now far from Jesus, repent. His arms are open. He wants you back. Do you understand why he's doing all this? He's doing that to try to get them to turn. So he says again in verse 14, return, backsliding children, says the Lord, I'm married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, meaning there's just a few left. One from a city, two from a family. There's just a remnant left. But I'll still take the remnant. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now let me just say this. Right now he begins to tie this in with the millennial. Look what he says in verse 16. It shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall it be remembered, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. There'll be no more ark. Remember, the ark is, who is the ark? The ark is Jesus. The ark is Christ. We don't need the ark now. We got the real thing. So he says in verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. When is that going to happen? During the millennial period. So he talked about this mercy. I want to show mercy. I want to turn, come back to me. And God is, in a sense, prophesying that one day there'll be a remnant that'll return. And when that happens, there'll be this, in Jerusalem, all the nations will come to Jerusalem. And then it says, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil desire, of their evil hearts. God's going to change their hearts. God's going to give them new hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel. So God will reunite Israel and Judah. And they shall come together out of the land of the north. Notice that they shall come together. Who is they? He just spoke. Judah and Israel. Well, Judah's still in the south. They're down in Judah and Jerusalem. So here we see this tying that these people that Jeremiah's speaking to, they're going to also go away. But there'll be a remnant that I'll bring back. Then look in verse 19, if you will. Judah will acknowledge their sin and suffering eventually, verse 19. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? How can I do this after what you've done? And I said, you shall call me my father. There'll come a time you'll call me my father and not turn away from me. God's going to, remember that Jeremiah 31:31? When God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God said in that new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, I'm not going to write my law on stone. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. And during that time, when I do that, you're not going to tell every man his neighbor and every man his friend, know the Lord, because everyone will know me. So everyone that enters that covenant, in other words, every person that's born again knows the Lord. Every person that's born again has the law written in our hearts. That's what he's saying. It's no longer stone, no longer tablets, no longer this outward worship, no longer the ark. I don't need the ark. I've got Jesus. I can come boldly this morning, right now, before the throne of grace and talk to him. That's what he's saying. Look, if you will, in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Look in verse 21. So he's connecting with that time, but it's also prophetic. And here's the grief. Here's the terrible suffering that they'll experience. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. In other words, another way to say that, we will hear in the places of our cities, in our towns, in homes, in our country, people weeping, saying, what happened? What's going on here? Why are we in this trouble? What is going on in the country? Why is it that everywhere we look, there's chaos in Afghanistan, chaos on our borders, chaos in our cities, chaos in the supply chain, chaos everywhere you look? Why? And that's the terrible suffering, the result. You reap what you sow. But he says in verse 22, look at this. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Just return to me. An offer. Just keep offering. And he says in verse, and here's the real repentance. They do repent. This is prophetic. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. I love that. Or another way to say that is, in vain do we look to our military to save us, or our economy to save us, or our political powers to save us, or whatever. No, our help comes from the Lord. Our help is not in a person. It's not in a government. It's in Jesus Christ. That person, capital P. So truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What a blessing. So God's prophesying. Look, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be driven north. You're going to be scattered all over the world. This southern Judah is going to be decimated by the Babylonians. But there'll come a time when I'm going to gather you know, one from a family and two from a city, and there'll be a remnant that God will regather. And the center of God's work on the planet's going to be in Jerusalem. And during that time, all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. What an amazing... And they'll say, the Lord, He is our God. In vain do these other places offer help. They can't help us. So truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Verse 23, and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And then he said, look in verse 24, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, their daughters. In other words, it is sin. It's been sin's the problem. It is this rebellious attitude towards God. Is anybody saying that today? Do you hear anybody say that other than preachers, you know? That the problems of our nation are sin and rebellion and a rejection of God. And this is what's happening. This is what's going on. This is the connection of the dots. This is why these demonic spirits and these four are being let loose and turned loose on our country. That's why we're being defeated on every front. It's fascinating because, again, the Bible is so true. It's so relevant. And I've told people, and I've said this before, I tell you, if you'll follow Jesus, you'll be fine. But if you don't follow Jesus, you will not be fine. I don't care who says anything. You will not be okay. You may, quote, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but eventually that sin is going to catch up to you and it's going to be devastating. You know, a lot of this is self-preservation. What I mean by that is I came to Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. I told you before, I'm very competitive. I've got to win. So as a kid, I remember looking at it from that perspective, be on the winning team. When you know the Lord and you're born again, you can't lose, no matter what happens. I mean, the worst that can happen, I think about the missionaries or the believers there in Afghanistan, even if they're killed, beheaded, they're okay. They know the Lord. They know Jesus. It doesn't mean it's going to be fun. It doesn't mean it's going to be a pleasant. No, we need to pray for them and ask God to have mercy. But every believer is safe in the hands of the Lord. And what a comfort that is, no matter what happens. It's a great comfort. So they're finally coming to a place of being broken. So in verse 24, shame has devoured the labor from our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, their daughters. We lie down in our own shame, and our reproach covers us. We have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, from our youth, even to this day. Now, go back to verse 13. God speaking to the nation is saying this, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms and to alien deities under every green tree. And you've not obeyed this. Admit it. They wouldn't do it. It's not our fault. Not my fault. Goes back to the Garden of Eden. Well, the woman... Matter of fact, more than that, the woman that you gave me, he's ultimately blaming God. If you had to give me the woman, or the devil made me do it. See, what I'm saying is that refusal. But here we come to this place in the verse 24 and 25 where they're finally acknowledging their sin. They've come to, so what does that mean? True repentance. They finally come to a place. God's worked in their heart. This is prophetic of what's going to happen to these people, a remnant. Just like in America, there's a remnant who believe in Jesus. There's a remnant. There's always a remnant. God always preserves a remnant, but there's only a remnant. So he says in verse 25, we lie down in our shame. Our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If we as a people, as believers, can say we have sinned against God, if we can say we, our nation, our country, me is a part of it. It's not all these evil people have done all this stuff. It's we. I'm a part of this. And we cry to God, God, be merciful to us. We don't deserve mercy, but no one does. There's a lot of talk of justice. Believe me, you don't want justice. You want to get what you deserve? I want mercy. That's what I want. Not only do I want mercy, but God gives grace. God gives me what I don't deserve. He pours out His Spirit. He pours out His love. He watches over us. I'm saying this because this chapter is so relevant to our country, our nation today. And it is so clear what's happening. So here's the point. What do? We repent. We understand the seriousness in what's happening. We don't think that this is like a flash in the pan. I hope it is a little flash in the pan. I would pray that God would pour His Spirit out. We'd have a transformation of our country. But Jesus told us in the last day, iniquity shall abound. Jesus told us in the last days, every nation shall be gathered against Israel. The stage is being set. As America has abandoned the Middle East, basically, all of a sudden the stage is being set for China, for Russia, for Iran. All of a sudden they're going to become more emboldened. The Bible talks about Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Gog and Magog in Syria, these countries gather and they come down from the north against Israel. That has not happened yet. The stage is set. The nations are there. The hindering country is now out of the way and is trying to get our own house in order. We can't even protect our own troops over there. It's like somebody said, a ragtag band of thugs is running us out of the country. And we can't even get our people out safely. It's just sad. And please understand this. Don't blame somebody for that. It sin's the problem. Not sin in one person. Sin in our nation. A rejection as a nation of God. And so we need to really pray that God would help us. This is the message of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah. He's speaking during the days of Josiah and speaking to the people. During a time of peace. He's saying disaster's coming and you better get ready for it. And I'm sure as they listened, there were some that said, the guy's a wacko. You know, he's just sort of emotional this morning. Maybe he had a bad cup of coffee, you know. And there are others that said, I think God's speaking here. I think the Holy Spirit's speaking. I think God's speaking to us. I think God's speaking to this country. I think as a people, we need to understand the times in which we're living in. The Bible says the men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They knew what was happening. They saw the spiritual ramifications in reality, and they responded correctly. Here's my point. You and I need to understand the times in which we live, what's happening, not just from a physical perspective, but more importantly, to the spiritual connections of the Scripture, what does the Bible say? And then what do we do? What are we supposed to do about that? How are you individually going to respond to that? Now, God's not giving us the spirit of fear. My confidence in the Lord. The Lord has got in complete control of everything. He knows exactly what He's doing. He can be trusted. But I will say this. He does make the rain fall on the good and on the evil. He does allow the tragedy and heartache to come not only on the ungodly, but there's godly people in Jerusalem. There's godly people in Judah. And they're going to suffer. But God will keep them safe. God will take care of them. He promised never to leave or forsake. So as a believer, I thank God that I'm in Christ. Remember, we're in Jesus, safe in Christ. And who can separate me from things? We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The victory is in Christ. The peace is in the Lord. The security is in Christ. We need this holy boldness that we need to speak up and tell people the truth and warn people to flee from the wrath to come. Not the wrath of some other nation, but the wrath of God. God said to Judah, you should have feared me. You should have learned from Israel and feared me, but you didn't. You just sort of, you began to pursue what Israel was after and not understand that you're going to reap worse than them because you're more evil than them because you saw it. You had the prophets down there in Judah. You had good kings. You had Josiah, and you still didn't listen. Let's pray. Father, this morning as you close our study, I want to just pray for this nation. But I pray for the church, most of all. I pray for the believers to wake up, that we would understand, that we would be like the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times. We would connect what's happening in the world, in our country, around us, in our state, with what the Bible says. And we would know how to respond. We don't respond in fear or anxiety, but in the confidence to know that the Lord has everything in His hands, including and especially me. And you've promised never to let anyone pluck us out of your hands. My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. So we have a God who's promised us. We have promises that are more important than money in the bank or food in the pantry. And yet, Father, as we pray, we ask you to guide and direct us. Lord, we're safe. We're in Christ. There may be somebody here this morning who's not. There may be individuals who are terrified of all this stuff. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That sound mind that you've given us, the Holy Spirit, enables us to look at these things biblically, from a biblical worldview, understand what's happening from a spiritual context, understanding the times, not only the times in which we live, but the times that the Bible has set before us. The prophecies, the statements Jesus made about the coming of Christ and the things that would lead up to it. Jesus told us that in the last days, because iniquity abounds, the love of most will wax cold. So many will just have a cold heart. They'll sort of drift away from Jesus. They'll get caught up in the world. They'll stop assembling. They'll stop meeting. They'll stop praying. They'll stop reading their Bibles. Oh, they should, and they want to. They need to. But it'll be a drifting because the effects of iniquity are overwhelming and there's such little impact of the Word and the Spirit in their lives. So our prayer, my prayer, Lord, help us. We're a very weak people. We need you to take us by the hand and put a hedge and a shield around us. You are our shield. But I pray you would guide us and direct us and give us wisdom. I pray that we would understand there are people out there who don't know Christ. I think about the people going on now, even those being killed and slaughtered in Afghanistan. There are individuals, most of them I'm sure are not believers. They don't know Jesus. And that's the tragedy of it all. And we pray that you would help us to witness and share Christ while there's time. The Bible says, work while it's yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. There may be a time when we have to go underground as a church. If you tarry, if things continue to go down this road, which I believe they will, it's going to get worse. And we pray that you give us wisdom, and yet at the same time, just the peace of knowing that you're in charge. We want to follow and be led by the Spirit, guided by the Holy Ghost, trusting in the Lord, reading the Word, but understanding these times and being serious about our commitment to Jesus. The days when you could just sort of casually hang out are basically over. It's getting to the point we have to make a decision, either follow him or don't. Either commit to him 100% or don't. We don't want to be like those that say the right things but do the wrong things. We want to have our words biblical and saying the right things, but we want to have our words match what we do. So, Father, help us. Strengthen us. Give us wisdom and grace. May we be the more and more in the Word, and may the Word of God be more and more in us. May we connect to each other and realize that you've given us other believers who are like-minded to pray for us, to bear each other's burdens, to intercede. We're a community in a time, in a culture, where, in effect, community is being destroyed. Community is being uprooted and decimated by all this happening. We want to go the opposite and have a strong community of believers who are committed to you, committed to each other, committed to the things of the Lord, committed to doing what God wants us to do and doing all that we can to get the word out about Jesus, to recognize that we're living at the end of the age and there's a strong possibility and probability that things are going to get worse. There's no sign of a real brokenheartedness over this. There are some, of course. There are many of us in here who are brokenhearted, but by and large, in the halls of leadership in our nation, there's a rejection of God. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would bring individuals to repentance. We do pray for our leaders. We do pray for President Biden. We do pray for our Congress and Senate. Please help them. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, there's nothing keeping you out. They may say, we don't want him in our midst, but you can move anywhere at any time. I pray you would go to them and speak to them sovereignly and supernaturally. But I pray you would send your people. I pray the things they've heard in the past would come to their mind. We just need that, but we need to be in prayer. We need to pray for each other. We need to draw together more often. And I pray for that. I pray for our Wednesday night study to continue to grow, even though it's pretty crowded down there. But I think of the needs. We need this as a people. You tell us to meet more often. And so we come to you and we want to obey you and hear what you're saying to us. So, Father, thank you for your love. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, may they give their life to Jesus. In his precious name I pray. Amen.